All right, this morning we're going to do a little bit of a Father's Day message. And remembering this, that there are people who have lost their fathers, probably a lot in this room. Their fathers have already passed away. Mine has. And that's not always easy to experience. And but remember this, that God has promised to be a father to the fatherless. And that's a beautiful thing, that God can be a father to us. So we're going to look at some of the attributes of God, our Father, and maybe a little bit of a challenge for those who are fathers, that God wants us to have those same attributes in our lives as we father children. So we're going to start with Matthew 6, 9, and in this passage of Scripture, you've heard it probably all your life, our Father, who art in heaven. Well, I don't know who art is, but anyway, it says our Father in heaven, really. That's the old English uses the word art, but there's no art. There's no guy named Art in there, just letting you know. So we're going to look at this passage, and I just want to talk about our Father for a few moments. But before we do, I thought maybe it would be nice for us to say this together. This is we don't do that often here. Maybe one of the reasons why I'm a little cautious about it is because sometimes people say prayers over and over and over again without meaning. Like, you've probably heard, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, blah, 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 blah. And it's just, it doesn't mean anything. And so maybe that's why I'm a little cautious, but we don't have to do that, right? But we can say these words. This is not, when Jesus taught to pray, he said, pray in this manner. Which means he's not saying you have to say these words to pray, but these are some of the things that could be included in prayer, and when you go through it, it's amazing. That's not my message this morning. Some other time I will. But the message here, just quickly, it says, "Holy is the name of God." You're praising Him. You're recognizing that He's your Father. You're recognizing that He's in heaven. There's a lot of beautiful truths in here. You're crying out that His kingdom would come to your own heart and to the hearts of others. That His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That He would be providing for us. Our daily bread would be looked after. That we would be forgiven for our sins, just like we would forgive others. And that we would be delivered from temptation, delivered from the evil one, and that we would know and give God the glory, the kingdom and the power and the glory are His. So you can pray all these things. It may not be in these words, but you, when you're praying, you should be recognizing that He is our Father, that He's our Papa. We should be recognizing that He should be praised and honored, that He's holy. We should be recognizing that His will should be done, that His kingdom should come. All these things that are in this prayer. So we're going to say it together. We'll start with our Father right there. So let's just say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So I want to pause for a moment where Jesus was teaching the disciples. In the Old Testament, very infrequently was God referenced as our Father. He was. They spoke about Him being the Father, but more in terms of the Father of creation, the Father of everything, the Father who, the originator of all things. That's more the term that would have been used in the Old Testament. But when Jesus used the term here for our Father, He used a different term. And the word that's used here is our Abba, which means our Papa. And so it's not a distant word, but it's an intimate word. It's a close family word, where our Papa who is in heaven. It's not just some creator God way up there who's the Father of everything, but an intimate Father who loves you and who cares for you. Someone with all the power and all the authority, but someone who's filled with love and passion and compassion at the same time. Story is told of a person who, at the White House many years ago, he walked up went into the main area, then walked in to the elevator, went upstairs, came over in front of where the guards were, like where the Oval Office was, and a very important meeting was going on. It was like all the military generals were there, and this fellow walks right by the guard, walks right into the Oval Office, right over to the president, and climbs up in his lap. How could he do that? Why could he do that? Because it was his son. That's why. Because it was his son. He could climb right up into his lap. It didn't matter how powerful he was, because he was the president's son, this little fella had access, incredible access, into the presence of the most powerful man on earth. We have access. We can climb up into the lap of God. And really, when he says this, when Jesus says, our Papa who is in heaven, the Jews who would have been hearing him say this would have been shocked. You don't speak about God that way. I mean, when they wrote the name of God, they didn't write it. They were, when they were recording, like, scripture from the Old Testament, they would, like, when it came to the name of God, it was like, whoa, put the brakes on. And it was like reverence. And that's a good thing. Because that's what it says here, hallowed or holy is your name, which carries with it the awesome reverence of God. But when he starts this prayer to teach people to pray, he starts with the intimacy of God first, and then the awesomeness of God second, which tells us something, that God wants us to know him as a personal, loving, caring, and intimate Father. That's what he wants us to know. And really, don't children want to know their fathers in that way? Don't they have a cry in their heart for their fathers to treat them with personal, loving intimacy? Absolutely, they do. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen, and sadly, a lot of times it doesn't happen in our world. A lot of times there's so much brokenness that often fathers are broken, and they don't know how to treat their children. And sometimes it's generational, because fathers didn't treat their children right, then the next father doesn't know how to treat his children right. And I'll tell you, when you become a believer, sometimes there's a whole revamp has to happen in your life and in your way of thinking and how you treat your children. But God can change things. God can cause us to be good fathers, to be gracious and kind fathers. Now, often the hardness and the austerity is there in fathers. But oh, does the children know, I am deeply loved? Do they know that? Do they know that my father loves me? And you know, we have this macho image sometimes about dads that keep us from being that, having that gentle side, that loving, tender side, that crawl up in my lap side. That needs to be there with fathers. But I'll tell you, it's there with God. And Jesus wanted them to know that by saying, starting out, when he says, they said, teach me to pray. He says, okay, pray in this manner. First of all, you need to know that God is your Papa, your intimate daddy, the one you can climb into his lap. That's beautiful, isn't it? And it's the truth, friends. We need to know some things about God as a father. And, you know, I want to say something here because it's important to understand. There are two ways that God can be your father. One, he's the father of everything. He's the father of all creation. That's the one way. This is the second way, a father of intimacy, a father that you know and that knows you. And when we look in the book of Acts, we discover here in Acts 17:24, Paul is speaking to people who didn't believe in God the Father. They had many gods, hundreds of gods, and they had temples to gods. And Paul lands in Athens, and he looks around, and he sees, oh, this is unbelievable what these people are doing. But there was one temple to the unknown God, and he refers to that, and he wants them to understand something. And so as he speaks to them, he said, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. There was temples all around the place. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So this is, he speaks about God as the eternal creator, the originator of all things, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The creator of all things is not far from anybody that's in this world. He is so close. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us that if someone calls on his name, they'll be saved. That's how near God can be to us. For it says this in Acts 17:28, for in him, that is in God, we live, we move, and we have our being. We exist. In him we live, in him we move, and in him we exist. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there we see Paul saying that God has made everybody, and therefore we are all, in that sense, the children of God by creation. Everyone here is God that made you. So you're his by creation. You're his offspring by creation. But the fall happened. Sin happened. The human race turned its back on God. And as a result of that, we lost our relationship with God. And it's broken and ruined. But God wants to bring us into an intimate father, son, daughter relationship with him. And the only way that can happen is through him sending his son to be your savior, to get the sin out of the way so that you can become a child of God. Now notice in John 1:10 it says this. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. So he's the creator, Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Isn't that what happened? Yes. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you have the right to become children of God. That means that not everybody is a child of God by relation. We are by creation, but not by relation. In order to become a child of God by relation, we have to receive Christ. That's what it says. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not because of your father or your mother or somebody, your relatives, not by the will of the flesh, not by your willpower, not by the will of man, not by anybody else's will, but born of God. Born of God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you receive him as your Savior, that's why the Bible talks about being born again. You have a spiritual birth where you're born of God, and you become one of his children by relation. That's where the intimacy comes in. It can't come any other way. I need to be a child of God by relation, and that has to happen by putting my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I do that, then I become part of the family of God by relation. Is it making sense so far? Okay. And so the Bible says in Romans 8:14, which is a passage Nora read a little earlier, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones who are the sons of God, sons and daughters. Always implied when it says sons in the Bible, it means sons and daughters, okay? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery. God doesn't want a bunch of slaves, not in that respect, but he says, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Papa, Father, Daddy, where there's intimacy. And so he says, you received a spirit of adoption. So in one sense, what happens is the entire human race, because of sin, has turned its back on God, broken, relationship broken. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to purchase us by his blood out from sin so that he can adopt us, so that we become adopted. He does whatever it takes to rescue us. And so all of us, if you're a Christian today, you've been adopted by God. That's how you come into the family, by adoption. That's what it says here, isn't it? And as a result of that, you cry out, Abba, Father. If anybody thinks that adoption is less of being in the family, then you're wrong. Because when you adopt a child, that child becomes yours. You become the daddy, and there's no difference, not in your heart and your soul and the love that you have. It's a wonderful thing to have children. Not everybody can. But there are other ways to have children. Even before we adopted our daughter, Grace, we ministered to children everywhere. And in one sense, we have lots of other children too, Amber being one of them. Don't think your mama minded me saying that, or your dad, right? Where we reached out and we loved children and we took them in and we blessed them and we did whatever we could for them and brought them to the Lord where we could and spiritually and doing all kinds of things like that. And so there's this wonderful family, and there's a sense of joy when you see your children and you're with them and you love them. Yesterday I was at the fish trap, fishing Gaspereau, and we had a visit from the Grants. It was wonderful. It's wonderful to have you there. But then a little while later, one car came down the driveway, minivans. Four, five minivans, I think. Was there four minivans and one car? Huh? Three in one car. I'm an exaggerator. Three in one car, right? And they started piling out, all one family. Ken Hunter came, and he has his children and all their grandchildren, and then some friends besides that, and of course the son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws. And what a crew they had. But it was such a joy to see them all there, running around and looking, hoping none of them fell in the river. But there was a father, Ken, who was seeing all of these children and grandchildren all around. And you could see him just beaming. There is a sense of satisfaction. And God has that same sense of satisfaction over you. He's beaming over his people. Do not ever think when you're a Christian, and even when you fail, that somehow God is always angry with you. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He is filled with love, filled with passion, filled with joy when he sees you, when he looks upon you. To know that you're loved is so beautiful. It's incredible. And when we think about these things, he says here that we've been given the spirit of adoption where we cry out, Abba, Father, where we respond. Sometimes fathers don't get a response from their children. Sometimes their children walk away from their fathers. And that's a pain. It can hurt. It can be either way. Sometimes fathers walk away from their children and children walk away from their fathers. It's not an easy situation by any means. However, in this case, we can cry out to our father, our papa. And then the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:1 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. It makes no sense to the world that you're adopted by God, that you're the child of God by relation, where you have an intimate relationship with God. That seems strange to the world. It doesn't make sense because they don't know what that means. If you don't know what it means, then it doesn't make any sense to you. But when you do understand, when you walk in intimacy with God, when he's not just some creator way up there that you talk to, but that he's your heavenly Father who loves you, and you have this intimacy with him, the world doesn't understand it. Beloved, now we are the children of God. If you put your faith in Christ, you are a child of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We haven't seen the end of the story yet. We're still in the embryonic stage. We're not quite there yet. Heaven will reveal all that we were meant to be in Christ. We're still on this side of heaven. But we already know that we are the children of God. We already know that he's growing us. We already know that he's taking us forward. Praise his name. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed. One, the children of God, and then the other says the children of the devil. Wow, that's strong stuff, isn't it? Do you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day? You're of your father the devil, because the works of the devil you do. So it is possible for people to be the children of the devil. What does it take? Sin. Oh. There's a contrast that's given here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. There's evidence is what John is saying here. He said, people can say they're a child of God, but if they live like the devil, there's something wrong here. They may not be. They may not be. And my encouragement to you today is make sure that you are a child of God by relation. You might know that God is there. You might even pray to him. You might think he's awesome or wonderful. But have you actually come to the place in your life where you say, okay, Lord, I want to be a child of God by relation. I need a new birth in my soul. I need you to adopt me. Because there's a consensus that goes on in this transaction, shall we say. It's a place where you respond, whoever believes, it says, where you trust, where you reach out and you say, yes, Lord, I'm receiving you now. I'm trusting you. There's a few little aspects of God I want to talk about before we close off today. Just a few things about God. First thing about a father, and then also as fathers too, a father loves. Beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4:7. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. A father loves. A true father loves. And it's important. It's important to think about that and understand that. That's what fatherhood is. It's a position of love. Now we have God to show us that this is his very nature. God is love. There's very few things that actually say God is and then one word. This is one of them. God is love and God is holy. Those are the two things. God is love and God is holy. In other words, holiness means that God is perfect in all of his ways. This is like that song says. But here when he says God is love, I have to go to 1 Corinthians 13:1 for a moment and think about what love is, because the world talks about love very easily, doesn't it? How many girls have been told by somebody that they were loved, but only for one reason, for one thing? Love is a word that's bandied around, that it really doesn't mean very much in our culture anymore. But here's, I know it's often said at weddings, and maybe we get to think about it as just the love between a husband and a wife. That's not what this is about. This is about the love of God. Now, that is meant to permeate the love between a husband and a wife. It's meant to permeate the love between a father and a son or a daughter. It's meant to permeate the love within a family. It's meant to permeate the love that you should have for all people. Because here's what love is like. Love is not just words. In other words, the first verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's not just words. It's not just noise. Love has to have reality to it. Even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so I could remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. It's not just words and it's not just outward actions. Okay? Not just outward actions. Because even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It would seem if I give all my goods to feed the poor, I must be full of love. That's not necessarily the case. I can make sure my name's in the paper. I can make sure that people know that I gave money or whatever to somebody. My motives could be not right. My motives could be, well, if I do all of this, I'll earn a place in heaven. Am I doing it then because I love the people? I'm doing it for myself so I can get into heaven, right? That's the wrong motive. So it's pretty difficult sometimes even to measure our own motives about why we give. Do we give so others will know? Do we give so that we'll get something back out of it? Is that our purpose? That's not love. Even if you give your own life. My goodness, isn't there people that go and strap bombs to themselves and blow themselves up? That's sacrifice, isn't it? But it's not love, right? Even if I give my body to be burned, I have not love. It profits me nothing. Because here's what love does. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. Love puts up with a lot of stuff. Love is kind. It's not unkind. Just simple kindness is so important. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love isn't all about me. Love is about others. I think I told you a few times about this little skit that my wife and I used to do, Marie, my first wife. And it was called the Me Skit. And we would do this with young people. She would start in one corner of the room, and I would start in the other corner of the room, and she'd be saying, me. And I'd say, me. And we'd start walking up, me, 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 me. And we'd come together, look at each other. I'd look at her, me. She'd look at her, me, 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 me. That's all we said was me. We come together and we hug each other. Me, 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 me. And then suddenly, me, 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 me. And we'd be shouting me at each other all the way back down the room apart from one another. And I'll tell you, that is a big reflection on how our society operates. When it's all about me, there's something radically wrong. What happens? Then it's just selfish, that's all. I'm in this for what I get out of it. It's all about me. But when love works, then it's you, you, you. Then it's giving to one another, self-sacrificing to one another, caring for one another, looking for every opportunity to bless the other person. Do you see the difference between those two kinds of relationships? A relationship where everything's based on me. If I don't get what I want, I'm gone. If I don't, things don't go my way, I'm out of here. Me, 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 me. Oh, man. It's not love. Love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own. You see that? It does not seek its own. That's not what love is. This is how a loving father is. A loving father is looking, how can I bless my children? How can I be a good father to them? Love sacrifices. Love puts me aside. And love says, no, I'm going to serve others. I'm going to bless others. I'm going to lift this person up, my children, other people. It's not rude. It's not provoked. It's not easily hurt to the point where, because it's not about you. Love sets self aside and begins to look at others. It doesn't think about evil. It's not looking at evil. It doesn't rejoice in sin. That's what iniquity means. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is what God is. Every one of these words you could say Christ is, this is who Christ is. This is his nature. This is God's nature towards us. Is he self-sacrificing? He gave his only son, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's self-sacrificing. God loves. So these are some of the things about the nature of God and also the nature that should be in us if we're going to be good fathers. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. So that's a good one. Yeah. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. But notice, this is an instruction to fathers. And it's interesting because there aren't a lot of instructions to fathers in the New Testament. So this one, you got to stop and really pause and think about it. Because it says this, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. Don't pick on your kids. Right? Don't harass your kids. Don't provoke them. You know, sometimes many children feel they could never measure up. And sometimes fathers, sadly, make that very plain. Don't provoke your kids. Love them. That doesn't mean you don't want to encourage them. It doesn't mean that they don't need to. I'll talk about discipline in a second. But don't provoke them. Don't constantly berate them. Build them up where you can. Encourage them. When they did something right, let them know. A lot of times we're very quick to tell them when they've done something wrong. But to let them know that they've done something right more and more. Because they can become what? Discouraged. Not only is a father love, but a father gives. I quoted this verse already. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love is an action word. It's not just words saying I love you, but it's feet to it. There's something that happens. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to the cross. He sacrificed. Love is sacrificial giving. Love is giving when it hurts. Love is giving more and more and more. That's what love is. Love is not looking out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Matthew 7:11 says this, as Jesus was speaking, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's generous. God is very generous. Luke says the same thing when he speaks about giving the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. Love gives. And fathers give. And give and give and give again. It's just the nature of being a father. It should be where we are generous. We're not just generous with our funds sometimes, but we're generous with our time. Well, father, I'm a father. You know, I'm busy. I got these things I want to do. But no, I sacrifice and I give to my children. I look for time to be with them. I give them the best of what I am. Not the leftovers, which our society tends to do. By the time we're done with our work and everything else that we have, all the other obligations we have, there's nothing left for the kids. That's not what a father does. Not a good father. We have a lot to learn. All of us do, don't we? Oh, Lord, help us to be good fathers and mothers. Because all these things apply to both. Help us, God. Thank you that you give us a good example in yourself. This is the heart of God. He gives. You know, God is for us. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave the best that he could give. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the generosity of God. Do you know how generous your father is? You know how big he is? How good he is? Come to him. Ask him. Some things he won't give you because he knows you don't need them. But other things he will give. He'll give all that's really needed and what's important. Father, Lord God, right now we just ask you, Lord, open our eyes to see how wonderfully generous you are. How awesome it is to be a child of God. And Lord, may we come to you with open arms and open hearts and receive from you. Father loves, Father gives, and the Father disciplines. And that's the part maybe we don't like so much. But thank God that God our Father loves us enough to discipline us when we go astray. Hebrews 12:5 says, you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The word chasten means to correct or to discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So he's saying, if God's not disciplining you when you go astray, if you're continuing on in sin and there's no discipline in your life, there's no correcting from the hand of God, you don't really belong to God. Something's gone astray here. Maybe you're not a child of God at all, because everyone that is a child of God is disciplined when they go the wrong way. Does that make sense? Okay. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, I'm not talking about somebody beating the tar out of his kid. That's not what this is talking about here. This is talking about discipline. This is loving discipline. This is when they go astray, there's consequences for it. Okay, you did what you shouldn't have done. You whatever. It happened to me many times when I was a kid, right? But, you know, my father did what he could, right? Which was not easy for him. But at the same time, what a father should do is not out of anger, discipline, but sit down out of love and say, okay, if you do this, this is what the consequences are. You're grounded from this, whatever it might be. in love and say, okay, this is what it is. I love you, but no, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to go there. This is what you're not going to be able to do as a consequence. It's out of love. But a true father disciplines his children. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And lastly, a father is committed. Committed. Our Heavenly Father, here's what he says in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Let be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A father's committed. Child of a father is always their child. If they go astray, are they still the father? Absolutely. They're committed. That's the way God is towards those who are truly his own. He is committed to you. Committed to discipline, to love, to give, and to just be committed. That's just his nature. I thank God for such a heavenly father as he. And I pray for all of us that we would be the kind of fathers we were meant to be by the grace of God. Have we failed in these things? I have. All of us have. Can we do better? We can. Let's ask the Lord for that. That's one of the good things we can ask God for, to be better fathers, better mothers, better carers of other people. True love, love that gives ourselves away to bless others. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you, Lord, for the father heart of God today. Pray, Lord, that you will put that in our own hearts, that we will be like you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Day for lunch. Someone want to give thanks for our Jonathan, will you do that for us?